It is starting to get a little dark out now. And what time is it? Almost 20 after. All right. Luke chapter 9. And I will begin reading in verse 57. Luke 9 and verse 57. Luke writing says, "And it came to pass that as they were in the way, a certain man said unto him," that is unto Christ, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, that is Christ then, says to another person, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now I have, for this Sunday, left the actual text of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we're still talking, I'm still talking about the kingdom of God. But as I read this, I thought to myself, or I asked myself this question, am I fit for the kingdom of God? And I would encourage each and every one of us here this morning to begin, if you haven't done this before, I figure many have, but if you've not done it before, to begin asking yourself this question, at least on a daily basis. Am I fit for the kingdom of God? And it's not just was I fit, but am I fit? And that's in light of one of the statements our Lord makes here, that a man puts his hand to the plow, okay, and then looks back. He says that man is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now this account is mentioned in one other place. It's mentioned by Matthew. However, Matthew only records two of the statements, two of the men that our Lord confronts here. And there's varying ideas about why Matthew only mentions two, and that Matthew puts it in a slightly different place. And this is where some of the detractors from the Word of God give their proverbial aha. You see, the Word of God's not true. But all I can say to these people is they are ignorant of God's truth. And I'm not even here to try to make Matthew somehow agree with what Luke says. Because the point is, when it comes to that, I don't care. Because I know what is recorded here is recorded through the Spirit of the living God, and it is the absolute truth. Now, I may compare one account to the other, therefore to glean out of these things the truth of God, but Mason, I'm not going to reject one part because of another part, or one account because of another account, and I certainly am not going to reject the truth of the Scripture because men can't seem to make it fit. Now think about this. Religion has varying ideas about Christ's words here. There are those, especially, let's say the first man, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest," and people say, "Well, he lied. He just lied." But our Lord says nothing to the man about lying. And our Lord always dealt with men and women where they actually were. Not even, sometimes he dealt with them where they ought to be. But when he dealt with people, he always dealt with them where they were, not where they even supposed themselves to be. For instance, and I'll mention this person a little later on, you remember the rich young ruler who came to Christ, and it says, worshipped him. And in the Greek, the indication would be that he fell down upon his face before the Lord. And he wanted to know what good thing he could do to inherit eternal life. But the point is, the Lord looked at him and said, keep the commandments. Now here's a question. Can anyone have eternal life by keeping the commandments? No. You cannot have eternal life by keeping the commandments. Life does not come by the law. So why did our Lord say to this man, keep the commandments? Now religion says, well, because that's the way you get eternal life. But that's how ignorant religion is of the truth of God. Our Lord understood where the man really was, and therefore dealt with the man where he truly was. He thought he was a good person. So our Lord, first of all, dealt with him in light of what he thought about himself. Well, keep the commandments. And he basically said, I have. Didn't he? That's what he said. I have. Now, we know the man then lied, because we know no one has kept the commandments of God. But yet our Lord was dealing with him not simply where he thought himself to be, but where he was. And then our Lord said to him, well, you go sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. You take up your cross and follow me. Now here's another question. Do you have to give up everything you got to be saved? No. But our Lord knew that this young, rich young ruler was not yet fit for the kingdom of God. And that's why our Lord responded to these men as he did. Because none of the three were yet fit for the kingdom of God. The thing here is not that the first man lied. I have every reason to believe that the first man meant exactly what he said. And he said unto him, it says a certain man. You read Matthew, you find out this man was a scribe. So this man was very familiar with the Word of God. Was he, Mott Mason? This was a man whose job was to make copies of the Scripture. And they held the Scripture in such high esteem, even more so when they would in the Old Testament get to the name of God, Yahweh. When they wrote that name, the instrument with which they wrote their name, that name was discarded, and they got another one and started over again. Why? Because they had great respect for God and the Scriptures. And here we find, then it says, and a certain man said unto him, what? Lord. Now, if you read Matthew, you'll find out that when this man said, Lord, Matthew understood not that he was confessing that Jesus was God of heaven and earth, but that this was a word, this was a phrase, this was a title of great respect. Because Matthew says that he said, Master. Okay? And in the Greek, it can mean the same thing. Just like where Peter says that Sarah called her husband Lord. Not God of heaven and earth, but a name of respect. So here this man had great respect. And he says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And then our Lord has this to the first glance. I mean, at first reading, David, this seems to be an odd statement. You know, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And isn't it amazing how Luke basically just drops it right there, doesn't it? It just drops. There's no explanation. There's nothing said more. There's no kind of interpretation given. It's simply dropped there. But then we have others who say, well, but these other two men, it was unreasonable excuses. Is it an unreasonable excuse to want to bury your father? Huh? Is there something wrong? Is there something immoral about burying your father? No. It's not an unreasonable excuse, is it? And even this man, look at what he says. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, what? Here's that same thing again. Lord. And look, suffer me. He asked for permission, Mason. This man acknowledged the rulership of Jesus Christ. He acknowledged that Christ was higher than he was. And yet our Lord responded to him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Then it says another and said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first, and notice, let me, asking for permission. Let me simply say that human flesh can be very religious. Human flesh can be very respectful toward God. Human flesh can be very respectful toward the Scripture. But one thing that human flesh cannot do is put God Almighty first and preeminent. This is a brief yet telling text. This passage teaches us the absolute, total inability of human flesh to do any spiritual good. Because here we see honorable things mentioned, do we not? What's wrong with going home and telling your family goodbye? Anything wrong with that? There is, if Christ told you to follow Him and you want to do what you want to do first. There is. See, it doesn't matter how respectful a person is. See, what most people think is when we're preaching against the immoral people of the world and we're telling them to repent and become a moral person. Now, everyone ought to do that. Simply to be better neighbors, to be better citizens, to be able to live around one another in peace and harmony more. But the problem is we can't even do that. But the problem with human flesh doesn't have to do with rank immorality, because the prophet is quite clear that even our best deeds, our righteousnesses, right, are as filthy rags. And I just want to put it just so no one misunderstands what Isaiah meant. Our righteousnesses are like a dirty codex. Now I know that's being very blunt, but that is what Isaiah was saying. Our best deeds make us unfit for the kingdom of God. Think about it. And he said to another, I will follow. And this man said, I will follow. I will. Right? I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man. Now how many does that include? Every one of them. No man, having put his hand to the plow. So can some people put their hand to the plow and then look back? Yes. They could put their hand to the plow. But it says, and no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now what's amazing are these quasi-grace people. These people who are here to defend the grace of God. And what I mean by that are those who say, well, this passage has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with service. Because after all, we're not saved by our works or what we do. We're saved by God's grace. So it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with service. But I'm here to say this morning that the Scripture nowhere allows for salvation apart from service. We're not saved and then service is optional. It is not this thing of today, accept Christ as your personal Savior and then later you can make Him Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord God of heaven and of earth. Now think about this. Salvation and service come by the work of God's free reigning grace. Here the question is not just service. Now, our Lord indicates service, right? The one says, let me go first and bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the kingdom of God. Right? But the point is, this man said, I will what? Follow thee. This doesn't mean that this man was looking to merely tag along, but he was saying, I will become your disciple. And our Lord is clear that every one of his sheep do what? They follow him. And I'm here to say that when God calls you to follow, he gives you a place to serve as well. when he calls you. I know in modern religion today, there are people who've been saved for 30 years, and all of a sudden God calls them to preach. You know what? You don't find that in God's Word. You find out in the Scripture that we've been placed in the body of Christ from the beginning, exactly where God ordained for us to be. Now, think about this first man, and I want to try to move along. I've already mentioned that this man had great respect for Christ. Did he not? He called him Lord or Master. This man was also willing. And he was willing to go all the way. Right? Willing to go all, I will follow you. Our Lord did not in any way question his willingness. He did not in any way question his dedication. But what our Lord did question was, had he truly considered the cost of what he was claiming to be able to do? Now, when you read some of the commentators, they will indicate that following Christ and wealth cannot go together. That is, Christ said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. Was Christ making a statement simply about he did not have his own home? Huh? No. What our Lord here is talking about is that the world hated him. He was not a part of this world. And following Christ where Christ goes is to follow Christ in the midst of being surrounded by his enemies. Our Lord taught this in, you know the passage, John chapter 15. And look at what he says, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, or yet, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And this is one of the manifestations of who has been given life by God. And let me put it according to the text. This is a manifestation of who is fit for the kingdom of God. That is, they love God's people. They would rather be with God's people than with anybody else on the face of the earth. And if you know that's not true of yourself, then you are not fit for the kingdom of God. John makes it quite clear. You hate your brother. You say you love God. What does he call that person? A liar. A liar. Look at what Christ goes on to say. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Joe's already spoke about it. This world hates Christ. They don't hate their idea about Jesus Christ. They don't hate their opinion about Jesus Christ. But they hate the Christ of God. And all you have to do to find out is tell them who Jesus really is. And you will begin to see that hatred. And look, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but what? But I've chosen you out of the world. Now go tell the world that and see how they react. Tell them God has chosen some, but not all. And it may be that God has chosen me and not you. And you see how they respond. They will respond in hatred and vitriolic wrath. This cannot be who God is. As Henry May had once testified about a man who said, I wouldn't worship a God who didn't give my son a 50-50 chance. And I thought to myself when I heard it, my lands, I want my child to have more than a 50-50 chance. That's a crapshoot, isn't it? I want my son, I want my daughter, I want those I care for, Mason, to have a 100% chance. Yet religion hates the truth so much that they will make asinine statements concerning the Word of God. Here's what our Lord said. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And you remember what Mark said about people who hear the gospel and immediately receive it with what? Joy. And that's what this man portrayed. Lord, I'm ready to go anywhere. Right? I will follow thee whithersoever you go. And our Lord basically tells him, are you really ready to do that? Now see, that's the question I have to ask myself. Not about yesterday, and not about tomorrow, but about right now. Am I ready for that? Religion generally don't want to do this. They want to look back on their decision. They want to look back on their giving their heart to the Lord. They want to look back on something they've done. And almost always it is this: I will. But there's a far better example of what it means to be fit for the kingdom of God. And that's a man who testified these words: Lord, I believe. And I testify to the Lord. Even not just here before you, but when I'm alone, David, when I'm by myself, I testify to God, Lord, I believe. But I'm forced to also cry out something else. And it's real. And only God knows if it's real or not with you. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You see, this fella here, he was completely self-confident. I'm ready. When he wasn't ready. This man had an undue eagerness. I'm ready to go whithersoever you go. And that just ain't so. Because we can't follow Christ everywhere. You remember the disciples basically wanted to do that. We'll drink of the cup that you drink of. He said, are you able? Are you able? Joe, you're talking about being like Jesus. We can't be like Jesus. We couldn't put up with what he put up with. You think if I was perfect, I'd put up with you? Well, I'm just looking at it from the aspect of me being perfect. I ain't talking about y'all being perfect because you know you can't be. But the truth is, would we? If we were perfect? I don't know. But think about it. Our Lord not only put up with imperfect creatures. He put up with those who were his enemy. It says, what if God, willing to show his wrath, endured with much long suffering, not just us, not the elect, but the vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction. Think of this, the Lord of glory hung in open naked shame while his creatures mocked and made fun of him. I would have destroyed every one of us. My own opinion is, if you're going to be like this, then go on to hell. Wouldn't you feel that way? Most of us probably would. But yet our Lord said these words. What did he say, Lord? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No, this man had great respect. He was willing. And he acknowledged that he had great dedication. But yet, and he had great enthusiasm. Lord, I'll go anywhere. But our Lord God knew he wasn't ready. But what about this next man? Look at it, Lord. And he said unto him, this now Christ says to this man, follow me. But he said, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now you've probably heard this before. Commentators want to argue as whether his father was really dead already or not. The point is, we're not told. And you know why we're not told? Because it doesn't matter. That's why we're not told. We're not allowed to read into it what we want. The question that asked was this. And it was a respectful request, was it not? Lord, suffer me. Allow me first to go and bury my father. And Christ basically said this to him. Your father's lost. Let the lost people bury your father.
That's what he said.
You know why? Because our Lord God said, if a man hate not his father, mother, brother, and sister, he's not worthy of me. You see, love for Christ compared to every other relationship, puts that relationship in the in respect of hatred. And let me tell you something. When you join up with the people of God, you will not be able to help but reject those who hate God. In some way, now you don't even have to make it an overt thing. If you tell them on Sunday morning, I'm going to be with the people of God. Well, we're coming over to visit. I'm going to be with the people of God. Guess what they're going to say about you? Huh? They'll call you harsh and cruel and mean. Yet our Lord said this to this man. Think of it. Lord, just allow me to go bury my father. What is wrong with filial duty? You know what that is? The duty of a son or a daughter toward their father or mother. And does not the scripture say, honor your father and mother? Was our Lord saying to this man, let the corpse rot in the sun? It's not what he said, did he? But what did he say? What did he say? He said, let the lost bury the lost. And if his father was already dead, David, guess where his father was? In hell. Let the dead bury the dead. Our Lord said these words. What is it? Matthew chapter 10. And see, this is what people don't like about the Christ of God. They like to quote whosoever will, Joe, but they don't believe in whosoever will. They believe it means everybody can. Whosoever will doesn't mean everybody can. Matthew chapter 10. Now let's see, where am I at? Verse 34. You know this. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now note here, this is not something where Christ realized he could not do one thing, therefore he had to do another. This is an absolute statement. I am not going to do this one thing. I am going to do the opposite of this one thing. This is not Christ choosing between two possible alternatives. This is Christ saying, I did not come to do one thing. I am come to do the opposite thing. And what is this? Not send peace, but a sword. Look, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. The only people that are fit for the kingdom of God are those who are ready and willing and able to make their family their foe. To understand, to recognize, and to bow to the fact that to follow Christ, if your family's outside of Christ, they have become your foes. You remember what was it the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus? And this is an amazing statement. He says, after my departure, after I'm dead, that's what he's talking about, after I'm gone, there shall arise from among yourselves men speaking perverse things. You see, the animosity, the enmity, the hatred that hurts the most is that comes from the closest people. But that's what we're forced to deal with when God calls us into His kingdom. I know we ought to be like this, but I don't know that I can yet. Where our Lord said, God, I thank you that you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. Joe was talking about the numbers racket. The problem with me today about that is many people I care about are in that number included out there. I would love to see them brought into the kingdom of God, but it ain't up to me. And if they're an enemy of God, if they're a reprobate, if they're an unbeliever, that is God's business. And I have to bow to His sovereign claims. You see, self does not sit well with the sovereign. Does it? What did he say? Lord, let me get to the right spot here. Luke chapter 9. Oh, here we go. He said, Lord, suffer me first. I'll follow you, but I need to do this first. And see, following Christ is you either follow him now or you don't follow him at all. And that's the way it always to be. If tomorrow becomes today, if tomorrow becomes today, and anyone follows Christ that day, they will follow him first or they will not follow him at all. And think about this. Christ's preeminence is put over human duty. It ought to be a duty of the filial duty of a son or a daughter to bury their dead parent, shouldn't it? Yet Christ says, let the dead bury the dead. Why? Because it's an excuse. It's an excuse based upon self. But what about the third man? The third man had familial union. But I'm in a close-knit family. I can't just abandon them. But let me tell you this. To follow Christ in the eyes of unbelievers will be to abandon them. That's what it'll look like to them. Even if you haven't. What did the third one say? And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. He talking about his own flesh and blood, right? And what did our Lord say to him? No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We're actually given an example of that. You remember the example? Someone looking back? Lot's wife. And God killed her where she stood. Then it turned her into a pillar of, what was it, salt? And then our Lord, in the New Testament, when warning about putting your hand to the plow and turning back, said what? Remember Lot's wife. That's the only mention of Lot's wife other than the prior one in all of Scripture. Remember Lot's wife. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, you don't put your hand to the plow, and you do. When you do not look back. You see what I'm saying? What I am not saying this morning is, I just want you to come to Jesus no matter what. Because I don't. Because you remember what Joe preached last Sunday. You believe Christ. You make this profession of Christ. Let me put it that way. You make this profession to serve him. You make this profession to follow him. If you don't have anything, that is, if you don't have any spiritual life, God will take away from you even what you have. There have been people in this assembly that have been members of this assembly, that have been baptized into this assembly, who have made great profession of the Lord Jesus Christ, but evidently did not have what they claimed to have. And then in turning their backs on God, God took away, seemingly, even what they did have. You know, a person can turn into one mean individual when God takes away what you have. You know what? You see, to play games with God is dangerous ground. This flippant phrase today, try Jesus. Jesus is not a glass of milk. That's what they say about milk, don't they? Try milk. No, it is bow to Jesus. Follow Christ. Serve him. Believe him. The fleshly example of this is the rich young ruler. And I'm going to tell you, years ago, I heard a man preach on this, and that man wouldn't preach election in public. He claimed to believe it. But he wouldn't preach it in public. One of his deacons claimed they believed that at their church, but they couldn't publicly confess it because it would split the church. And my response today is, well, split the church then, because it sounds like me the church needs to be split. Because it sounds like to me you got people who profess to believe the truth and others who don't profess to believe the truth, and how can light walk with darkness? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Somebody is giving up something. And usually in those cases, it's the truth of God that's suffering. It's the truth of God. Think about this rich young ruler came and said, "Good master, what good thing might I do to inherit eternal life?" And that preacher, I remember him saying, most of us Baptists would have had him baptized within an hour. Wouldn't we? Well, just give your heart to the Lord. Just confess Him. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd have had him in the water and on the rolls before a week or two was out, wouldn't we? But our Lord knew that young ruler, that rich young ruler, was not yet fit for the kingdom of God. Mason, he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. But yet I've give you the true example. Lord, I believe. I do believe. There's not a doubt in my mind that I believe. I don't doubt that I believe. But I know this. I need help for my unbelief. Now let me tell you, if you don't know whether you believe or not, that's got to be a miserable place to stand in. You see, my doubts are not of whether I believe or not. My doubts are whether I believe by the Spirit of God or whether I believe by the eagerness of the flesh. That's my doubts. I know what I believe. I know where I stand. I know what I hold to. I'm not in wishy-washy land. I'm not double-minded on that. A double-minded man receives what of the Lord? Nothing. Huh? He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and not just that He is, but what? And that He is a rewarder. Do you believe that? I do, but is it by the Spirit or is it by the flesh? Am I fit for the kingdom of God or not? And not was I fit yesterday, because I may have been unfit yesterday, but God may have made me fit today. Yes, sir. You see, the amazing thing is, in some places, remember that. Remember what our Lord said, if your hand offends you, if your right hand offends you, what'd He say? Cut it off. Because it's better to enter into life halt or maimed than to go into what? Destruction. But my thought is, well, if I cut my right one off because it's offending me, what about my left one? Doesn't that apply to it? It does. What if your right eye offends you, what did He say to do to it? Pluck it out. Now here's the thing. Can you chop off limbs and get into the kingdom? No. It doesn't work that way. What's our Lord saying? He's showing how depraved we are. We would end up a blind quadriplegic. And then we brag on the wheelchair rather than brag on God. Now wouldn't we? Now we laugh, but that's what we do in the flesh. We brag on ourselves. We brag on everything other than God. And this is the point. Christ's preeminence succeeds. It goes above all human sentimentality. Even if that human sentiment is proper sentiment. There's nothing wrong with loving your family. You ought to love your family. You ought to be thankful for your family. You ought to care for your family. But sometimes family needs to be let alone to bury their own dead. Huh? Sometimes family needs to be left at home while we go on and follow Christ. Because to put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You see, this thing is about priority. And it's not just about commitment, it's about true commitment. Now the question is, I may think that today of myself, and tomorrow not be quite so sure. But that's better. If I'm truly in Christ, that's better than thinking I'm sure and not be. You see, I would rather be the one, you remember, I would rather be the one that cries out, that does it from experience, not just because the preacher said that's what you're supposed to do, not just because that's what's in the Bible, but because it's in your soul. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I'd like to go wherever you go, but I'm not able. I'm not able. I don't even know if I can take a first step unless you give me the strength. You see, again, I say Christ is preeminent in all things, everything. Familial union, filial union, and great willingness and dedication is to no avail apart from God Almighty first making us fit for the kingdom of God. To be able to let the dead bury their dead, to be able to take your place with Christ, having been an alien in this world, and to be able to put your hand to the plow and keep it there only can only take place by free reigning work of the sovereign God. I was forced to leave a so-called church years ago. You know why? Because I had to. But I wasn't able to. I would have stayed there for the rest of my life had they allowed me to stay there. But you know what would have happened if I stayed there, Mason? I'd have had to let the truth of God suffer to be able to stay there. I'd have had to hold back. I'd have had to keep quiet. You know, the scripture says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And that's good advice. That's a command. But you know what? Thank God he makes us come out from among them and be ye separate. Now look at the opposite of that. Let me tell you something. I do believe that the scripture teaches excommunication in some cases. You know that? That there are times when someone is so unrepentant and so rebellious and so hard-hearted that they must be and need ought to be put away from the assembly. We're not talking about some people, some of us are perfect and some of us are not. We're talking about a lack of repentance, rebellion. I will not change my mind. I will have my own way. There's a place for that. But you know what? Thank God we don't have to do it.
That's right.
Usually they leave on their own.
Yep.
If you just stand for the truth and won't put up with stupid religious nonsense, they'll leave on their own, won't they? Now, it's not to say that a time may not come when they may have to, you know, the truth may be said, this is the way it is, this is the way it has to be. But I've noticed that all you got to do is preach the truth. Eventually, the tares will separate from the wheat. They'll eventually say, you know, that's enough of this for me. And we don't have to say, we don't need you here, do you? And you know what? If you're one of God's and you're out there amidst them, and God calls you, yeah, you ought to come out from among them. But you know what? God will bring you out from among them too.
Yeah.
Eventually, they'll say, we don't want you around us. You see, if you truly follow Christ by work of grace, and you go back home to bury Daddy, if Daddy's still living, he'll say, why don't you go on before I die?
Yeah.
You know that? You tell the truth of God, that's the way they'll be. I just soon be separate from you. Just soon be distinct from you. And you know what? That's a good thing. Even though it's hard for us to deal with. Mason, it's not easy to hear those truths. Let the dead bury the dead, is it? No man, having put his hand to the plow and looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. But you know, that is just as true as, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. How could anybody believe like we believe, what we believe, and with the consequences of it, other than by the free sovereign grace of God? People hate us worse than they hate the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now ain't that true? They pity the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, come on now, not everyone, of course, but the majority of good, fine Christian folk pity the Jehovah's Witnesses. They call us a cult. A cult. Father, I pray as we continue together that we may find fellowship in the person and work of Christ. And Lord, enjoy one another's company. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.